Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
Amen. Morning, Hope Rock Church. It's good to be here today. As usual, welcome everybody that's joining us online. I am always excited to see all the familiar faces. Some of them have been absent for a while, but they're here now, and my heart is joyful, and I see some new faces as well. And whether you're new or old or here for a long time, we love you, church, and we want to get to know you, especially if you are new. We really don't bite. I don't. My wife is a little bit, I mean, she can be a bit, you know, feisty. I'm just joking. She's pretty cool. But we don't bite. We'd love to get to know you if you are new, so please don't run away. We'll come and greet you. I mean, if you feel bold enough and you are new and you want to come greet us too, you're welcome to do that as long as you don't bite either. We don't like biting. Nobody likes to bite anyone here in this church. Amen. That's a good thing. Jeremy and Ashley, before I even start, you guys are so awesome. And I really, as much as they have honored us, we have to honor them because this church is a product of many years of faithfulness. It's not just, you know, us who arrived from South Africa. It started many years ago with that couple. And so we want to honor you because your faithfulness in what God called you to do has led us to be able to do this. And it's everybody that brings this dream together and ultimately our King. So we give him all the glory, but we thank you for your faithfulness and your friendship. You guys are awesome. I just want to give us some quick announcements. Jeremy touched on some of them, but you know, every 6 weeks or so, we like to fill you in with what's coming up in the next couple of months. So first announcement, as Jeremy said, this week is NCMI. It's the last sort of stretch until we start 4 more sleeps. If you haven't registered for NCMI training, whether you're online or here in person, please register now. If you can't make it to all of the sessions, you want to come, especially to Thursday and Friday evening. So even if you can't make it to all the sessions, don't stress. It's not like it's you have to pay for it anyway. It's all free. But Thursday evening and Friday evening are really going to be good. And so please invite your friends, your family members, tell them to come. If they can come to one session in the entire time, believe me, they'll leave you changed. And so that's happening this week, starting on Thursday evening, running into Friday. And then obviously next week, Sunday, we'll have Tyron preaching here as well, which will be pretty awesome. Then, sorry? Register your kids as well, because we need to know how many need childcare. Yes. So if you have kids, register them. But we do provide childcare. So just register them so we know how many kids to cater for in the childcare section. Then most churches, Tyler, Parker, you can move to the next slide. I don't know why I said Tyler. But most churches do picnics in the park, right? But we're not most churches. You know, so we're pretty retro here. We want to go weird. And so we're doing a picnic in the parking lot, right? That's pretty awesome, guys, because we don't have a park. We have a parking lot. So it's going to be cool. 21st of March, please put this on your schedule. It's going to be an opportunity for us to get together as a church. If you're new here, if you're old here, and you haven't met people, this is the time you want to be here so you can gather in community with one another. We are going to provide all the food, except you are going to bring a side dish. So whatever that is, whether it's something sweet or something savory, it's up to you. We will also be supplying desserts, and there's going to be lots of activities for the kids. There's going to be bouncy houses. There's going to be face painting. Who knows? We might even throw in a llama or an alpaca or something for them to ride. I don't know. It's going to be awesome, though, and you want to be there for that. We also are going to be doing baptisms on that Sunday. So if you know of anyone that needs to be baptized or you yourself want to be baptized, come speak to us. Come chat to any one of the deacons. We'll get you on the roster, and we'll make sure you get baptized that Sunday. And then the next one I'm pretty excited about, and that's our first inaugural worship night. Okay, so let's get excited about that, guys. It's what we just did here, except for an hour and a half. I mean, that's pretty awesome, right? Just soaking ourselves in the presence of God. That Tuesday, which is the 30th, we're going to shut all ministries down that week. No life groups, no 620 students, no key woman Bible study, no corporate prayer that week. Why? Because we want everybody to come to this. And so we're making this a priority for the week. So if you are available on the 30th of March, you want to be here, we're also opening up the invitation to all the other churches in our local area as well. So it's going to be a night where we can just hear from God and just spend time in his presence. As Kerry said, we can sit in the Father's lap and just hear what he has to say to us. We're excited about that. And then the last announcement just seems like a really lot of announcements. Mark, this is yours. Easter, before Easter is Good Friday, we are going to be putting together a Fight Club all-night men's prayer meeting. So it's for men and their sons. If you want to bring your sons with us or with you, the prayer starts at 10 p.m. and it's going to end at 6 a.m. It's going to go through the night. If you're a man in this church or if you're online and you need to pray, well, not that you need to pray, you should be praying, but this is something you need to be at because I can promise you now you will leave here different. The last time this happened, The relationships in this tube, in this group between men blossomed, and we heard from God. We're getting together to pray so we can hear from God, not so we can tell him what we want him to do, but so that he can download into us who we are in him and what he wants us to do in the next season. So we're going to pray for our wives, for our children, for our families, for this nation, for the city, for the plans and the purposes that God has placed on this church. So men, it's time to lead, and let's do it strongly by coming to this all-night prayer meeting. You can register online, right, Mark? Amen. If you've got any questions, Mark's the man. You know who he is, the fighting guy. He likes to fight with everyone. Everybody's fighting, mom and dad fighting, everyone. But it's okay to talk about Fight Club. But we're not biting. No, no biting, but we can fight. Hallelujah. Okay, let's jump into this morning, and we're going to continue. Last week, Sunday, we ended off our time together by looking at Genesis 15, and we looked at Abraham getting this covenant of promise. And so we are going to talk a little bit about Abraham today, and well, in fact, we're going to talk a lot about Abraham, but we're also going to introduce a new character, and that's Isaac. Remember last week, God gives Abraham this dream. He says to him, get out of the tent, and he tells him, go outside, look at the stars in Genesis 15, verse 5, and can you count them? God asks Abraham a question that, of course, Abraham can't really do in his own strength. And he says to him, so shall your offspring be. Now, we discovered last week, and I want to remind us of this, that that prophetic promise, this covenant that was given to Abraham, wasn't a covenant just given to Abraham, and the covenant wasn't just for the nation of Israel. It's a covenant and a promise that is given to us today. And God wants us to be a people that gets outside of the tent, that gets out of our circumstances, that starts to dream again. Because if we're going to see God move the way we're expecting him to move, we need to be dreamers and not realists. I think we live in a world where everybody's got to be a realist. What is possible in this world? We serve a God of the impossible. And so let's not put God in a box and expect him to do things the way we expect him to do it. Let's rather say, Lord, show me how you want to do it, and let me get behind what you want to do. Amen? And so as we go through Isaac this morning, we're going to see this unfolding of the promise. We're going to see this covenant move on. And I want you to know that it's important that we as a people understand this concept of covenant and promise, because we are covenantal people. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says this, and this blows my mind. It says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. When you read this in the Greek, it says God preached the gospel to Abraham before Abraham was given the promise. Can you imagine that? Just think about the reality or the gravity of that statement. It means God showed Abraham the end from the beginning. He showed Abraham that this promise isn't just about you and your family and this nation. It's about us in this room today. That's what God showed Abraham. So Abraham knew full well going into this promise that there was a generation to come. We are part of that generation today. And so promise and covenant is inextricably linked to the gospel. And it's inextricably linked to us. You see, we often think that the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or maybe the narrative about Jesus going to the cross and dying for us, and whilst those things are part of the gospel, they're just the last chapter. They're literally the last scene, a scene that we live in today. But the gospel is Genesis to Revelations, friends. And so as we unpack this morning, we need to learn what it means to be a people of promise, a people of covenant, because we are those people. Yes, it's the new covenant, but we're still part of the promise. So turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. We're going to read together from verse 15, but let's pray before we do. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have to hear your word, that it has been recorded for us, that nothing can take it away, that this is the true living word of God. It is the truth, Lord. I pray this morning that your word would come alive as we read it, as we understand it, as we unpack it, that it wouldn't just be words on a page, Lord, but that it would be life to our hearts. I pray that you would do something amazing in our midst today. I ask for this every Sunday. Surprise me today, Lord, by what you are going to do in and through this local church. We pray for impartation and revelation. I want people to leave here with this word being a part of who they are, not just something they heard or something they know, but something they believe. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. So simply put, God is confirming once again what we already know, this promise to Abraham. But something is different here, because what we notice is all of a sudden God turns his attention to Sarah. It's noticeable because for the last sort of 9 or 10 chapters, the only person we really ever have actually heard about getting promises and being given things by God is Abraham. Abraham's seed, Abraham's nation, Abraham's name. And now God shifts his attention and he focuses on Sarah, and it helps us understand that actually this covenant promise involves the both of them. And so to be a people of promise, and this is going to sound very discouraging, but I mean to encourage you really, to be a people of promise means that we need to understand that there may be times in our life when we have to deal with feelings of being overlooked. Thank you, Catherine. Can you imagine, jokes aside, how it must have been for Sarah for 20 years to watch her husband get given these calls, promises, dreams, visions, God himself, his friend, meeting with him all the time and telling him what he was going to do in his life. Can you imagine how she felt? I have to believe that Sarah must have felt overlooked. Can I ask you a question? Has anyone here ever felt overlooked? I mean, I'm sure you felt overlooked in the natural. You know, when we go to school and we don't get picked for the team, or when our friends decide to hang out with another group of friends, we know what that feeling feels like in the natural, but have you ever felt overlooked by God? If you're honest, you'll say yes. Because the fact is, at some point in all of our lives, we have felt overlooked by God. It happens when we see the people around us being blessed by God, when we see them flourishing in their faith, when we see them being used for the things of God, God calling them to nations. It happened to us. We were serving on a team for many years, and all we ever saw were people just going, God doing amazing things in them. And you start to think to yourself, but Lord, when is it going to be my turn? Or perhaps God's called you to leadership. Maybe he's given you a dream and said to you, you're going to be a pastor in a local church, an elder. Or maybe he's told you you're going to plant a church. But no matter what, it just never seems like that dream is coming to reality. If that's you this morning, friends, I want you to take heart. Because here we see Sarah for 20 years. She's had to sit, literally be in Abraham's coattails, but God reminds her that he says to her, he loves her because he changes her name. He says, actually, Sarah, you're a part of this thing. And in fact, the greater miracle in the story is Sarah and not Abraham. I say that because, and we're going to get to, I'm jumping ahead. Let me just pause, rewind. Okay, Sarah is the greatest miracle in the story, I think, or at least one of the greater miracles. But God says to Sarah, your name will be Sarah now. The word Sarah, the name Sarah, means princess. And what God is saying to Sarah is, you might think and you might feel overlooked. You might think my eyes have been off you for all of this time, but you are my princess. Nations will come from you, and not just nations. You will give birth to kings. That's how much I love you, Sarah. So if you're here this morning and you're wondering, Lord, when is it my time? I want you to know that God is telling you it'll be your time when it is your time. But don't ever mistake waiting for God not loving you, because he loves you. Verse 17 continues, and Abraham fell on his face and he laughed and he said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? This concept of Abraham falling on his face is not one where he's rolling around the floor laughing. You know, I don't think Abraham would have done that because he knows who God is. Falling on his face is an act of worship. Abraham literally falls on his face before God. But then in himself, he's saying, this is quite funny because I'm 100 years old. How am I going to have a kid, Lord? I'm worshiping you, but I don't know how I'm going to have a child. My wife is 90 years old. And we all know that for men to have children in their old age is possible. Doesn't require the miraculous. But for a woman to have a child in her old age, now that's something else. Verse 18, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, nobody, that's the Marker translation, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Something interesting, and just as an aside here, when God says to Abraham that he's going to issue the covenant to Isaac, he doesn't end with Isaac. He says, I'm going to give it to his offspring. The God that we serve is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is a generational God. You see, Abraham was just the beginning of the story, but he's not the end. And God's reminding Abraham that neither is Isaac the end. And he tells Jacob the same thing. And guess what? Here today in this room, we're a church for generations. The generations that have come before us and the generations that will come after us. Each generation is valuable in God's sight. And so we sow into the next generation, because one day all of us in this room will be gone. And what will be left are the people that come after us. And so what kind of torch are we leaving to them? The God that we serve wants us to be a generational people. There is no age in the kingdom. God loves everybody, and he has plans for everyone. And I think the enemy of this world, the devil himself, is attacking generational lines. He's causing enmity between sons and fathers, because he's creating this division between us where we don't understand each other anymore. In the kingdom, we need to break that down, and we need to be a people of promise. Hallelujah. Whew, anyway, that's not even a point. This next thing we need to be a people of promise is we need to operate in God's plans and not our own. To understand this passage and what's happening here with Ishmael and what's Ishmael got to do with it, we need to go back to Genesis chapter 16 and understand what happened. We're not going to read it this morning, but let me tell you what happened. God gives Abraham and Sarah these promises, right? Mainly Abraham. And of course, Sarah's hearing this all, and she's taking into account the fact that she's clearly got something wrong with her because she's not having children. God's promised us a nation, but we don't have one. And so what do Abraham and Sarah do? They do what we do all the time. They decide, actually, you know what? We need to help God out a little bit. We need to give him a little push, a little nudge, a little hand, because clearly, you know, he needs our help because, you know, we know what we're doing. And so Sarah decides that Abraham should sleep with her servant, Hagar. And so you know what happens. I'm not going to explain it to you. But they have a kid, right? Abraham and Hagar have a child, and his name is Ishmael. That's where Ishmael comes from. And when God says to Abraham, Abraham, listen, I'm going to give you a son, and it's going to come from Sarah. Even though God has been absolutely clear, Abraham says, there is no ways, man. That's not going to happen. You think I'm a fool. I know that Sarah can't have children, but guess what, God? I've got good news, because I had a kid already. You see, I knew that this day would come. I knew you'd need us to have a nation. And so what I did was I just got ahead of the game here. What about Ishmael? Here's Ishmael, Lord. Use him. I love this kid. I mean, he's my son. I love this kid. Use Ishmael. We do it all the time. God speaks to us. He gives us dreams. He gives us visions. He gives us pictures for our future. And he says, this is where I'm going to take you. This is what I want you to do. This is the church I want you to plant. And so as we wait for God, because he doesn't respond in our time, and as he does things in ways we don't expect, we start to say, well, let me help God out a little bit. Let me start to create some of the plans and the purposes that God told me he would do, but I'm going to do them myself. And then when God does eventually come back to us and he says, guess what? Now's the time. Go and do what I've called you to do. We say, you know what, God? I built this business for you. Can it come along the journey with me? You know, this thing's a really good thing and a good place to start. It happened in my own life. I was like, Lord, well, I've got this thing. Can you use it? Let's use it, actually. Let's use this thing. But that's not God's way, friends. You see, we should know that God's ways are not our ways. His ways are far higher than our ways. The more impossible a dream seems, the more unlikely it seems from ever happening, the more likely it is God that's doing the speaking. When we can contrive it, manufacture it, and do it in our own hands, let me tell you, friends, we're in danger. Because often it's our own plan and it's our own purposes. I'm not saying God doesn't use us. He does. But when we think our dreams are something that we can achieve by our own strength, then you better drop that thing like it's hot. Right? Amen. Genesis chapter 21, verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah and as he had said. And the Lord said to Sarah, as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time in which God spoke to him. God sometimes takes years to act. But sometimes he takes 1 year to act. Sometimes he takes a week to act. Sometimes he can act in an instant. But when God says he's going to act in a time, he never ever misses the deadline. He said to Abraham, next year, this time you will have a son and his name will be Isaac. And guess what? A year later, they had a son called Isaac. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. To be a people of promise, friends, we have to be a people that expects the miraculous. This is a pretty incredible passage. It says Jehovah, Yahweh, appeared to Sarah. And what he did is he took this womb that was dead for all natural purposes. It was not able to produce an offspring, a child. God himself shows up, goes to Sarah, and opens her womb. This is a miracle, friends. This is a miracle. I mean, it's not too far off from the miraculous virgin birth. God is doing something miraculous in Sarah's life. And as I said earlier, Sarah is actually the bigger miracle here. But it starts to show us something. Sometimes in our lives and the promises that God's given us, say the call that's on your life, sometimes it looks dead, right? Sometimes that call looks like it's gone to sleep and it's never coming back. Maybe it's that church that God wants you to plant or the business that God wants you to start. And he spoke to you clearly about it. And no matter what's happened, it just seems like that's a distant memory. I want you to know this morning, the God that we serve is a God who raises the dead. And he's a God that brings things that are dead to life. He's a God of the impossible. And so where Sarah's womb could not have children, yes, it couldn't in the natural, but with God, all things are possible. And so now all of a sudden, the thing that was dormant now becomes alive. And so if your dreams this morning seem to be on hold and seem to be dead, I want you to know that's okay. Because God can bring life into it. In fact, that's what he does. He specializes in raising the dead. And that's exactly why Ishmael could never be the child of promise. Ishmael could never be the child of promise because he was a product of man's own doing. He was something that they could do themselves. But Isaac is a child of the miracle, a child that only God could create. And when you understand what the name Isaac means, you start to realize that God's plans are perfect. Isaac means laughter, friends. And it reminds us of when those dreams of ours that have gone to die in a place that we think can never come back from, and they do come back, what we are filled with is absolute joy that the King of Kings, the Creator God of this universe, would raise to life what was once dead. Verse 1 of chapter 22, if you jump ahead there. And after these things, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him up there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Boom. Drops the mic. He's like, I'm out. Can we like turn down like the cold here or something? Bro, it's like really hot in this place today. Amen. Woo. I feel like I need to get one of those napkins. I mean, sir, what do you call those things? Handkerchiefs. There's a lot of big pastors that use those handkerchiefs when they're preaching. That's what I need. Can you imagine what's happening here? Just think about this. For all of these years, Abraham's been waiting for a son. And so when it didn't come, he made his own other plan, and that was the wrong plan. But here it is. The son's arrived. Isaac has been born, the son of promise. And guess what God says? He says, well, guess what? He's got to die. Sorry for you, buddy. To be a people of promise, friends, we have to expect that our promises will be tested too. Last week, we spoke about Abraham and his faith being tested. We know that our faith gets tested. Often that gets tested with patience, right? Let's see how long you're going to believe me. Let's see how long you'll wait. Let's see how long you'll stay steadfast in my word. But I want you to know, friends, that not only does our faith get tested, the very promises that God gives us will get tested. The things that we've been waiting for, the dreams that we've been hoping for, when they do eventually come, God likes to test them. You know why? Because it's in the testing of our promises that our hearts are revealed. You see, when we get that thing, say it's a business that you've been waiting for your entire life, and finally God gives it to you. God says, okay, well, now I want to see, where does your hope rest? Where is your identity in? Is it in this promise that I promised you would get? Or is it in me? Is your hope in the business you've created? Or is your hope in me? And that's why God tests our promises. And so whilst we see this event as being a little bit ironic and even a bit shocking, this event is actually the high watermark of Abraham's life. This is the moment Abraham has been living for. This is the time that God created him for, because it's in this moment that Abraham will be able to take the covenant that was given to him and show God that he trusts in that covenant and he will do what God has said. So Abraham rose early in the morning, verse 3, saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and he went to the place which God had told him to go. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Just as quickly, a little bit of free information here for you. God tells Abraham to go to Moriah. That's the same place that the king Melchizedek came from, the king of Salem. In fact, the same place that Abraham is offered up on the altar ultimately becomes the temple that Solomon builds. This is Jerusalem. The temple sits on the same place, not far from where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. Then Abraham said to his young son, stay here with the donkey. Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they went both of them together. So he takes the fire, puts it in a vessel. He takes this dagger, knife, whatever it is that he's got. And he says to his servants, you guys need to stay behind. As this is something that only me and Isaac need to be involved in. It's only something that me and Isaac can do. From this point onwards in the story, all of this is done on their own. And it's significant because I want you to know this. And please take it from a place of love, because I mean it. When your promise gets tested, you will feel more alone than you've ever felt before in your life. You might have people around you praying for you, loving you, standing with you, putting their hands on you. But nobody knows what it feels like to have your promise tested except for yourself. Because that thing has meaning to you. And so when God asks us to test that promise, he's saying to us, come on a journey, and it's going to be you and I on this journey. And you need to see me, and we need to talk, and you need to trust me. The people around you can pray for you, but you need to work this out with me. What we also see is Abraham has faith, because he tells his servants, both of us are coming back. He says, we will return. He knows that he's being called to sacrifice his son, yet he says, we will return. I don't know what Abraham was thinking. Maybe he thought, well, this God can raise Isaac from the dead. Whatever it was, Abraham was certain that this child of promise would come back. Through the testing, he would return. And what we also see is obedience. And whilst we all know that it's hard to obey, right? I mean, I'm the captain of making obedience hard for my own life. Don't tell me what to do. I won't do it. That's how I roll. I know it sounds terrible. I'm only a human. I'm still trying to work this out in my own mind, and God's working in my heart. Especially if Catherine tells me to do something. It's never going to happen. You know, it might even be a great thing to do, but I won't do it. I'm joking. I'm a lot better than I was. But obedience is hard in the natural, right? Just normal obedience, right? If you're a rebel, it's tough. But what we see in Abraham is a willful obedience. It's a different kind of obedience altogether. Let me explain to you the difference. There's two sacrifices that we will make in our lives. The first type of sacrifice we make is the unexpected sacrifice. It's the sacrifice that happens to Job. There's Job living his best life now, living with his kids, his family. He's got lots of money. He's got beautiful children, and he loves the Lord. In fact, his children weren't all that beautiful. They were a little bit crazy. But here Job is, who is a faithful servant of God, just living his life, honoring God. And guess what happens? He loses his wife, his children, his home, and his farm, and all of his wealth, and it gets wiped out. And if that's not enough, he loses his health too. That's an unexpected sacrifice. It happens unexpectedly. It happens to us when we become children of God, right? We don't expect to lose friends or family, but we do, because they don't like us anymore. They think that we're strange. We've gone crazy, and we're part of a cult. We don't expect that to happen, but sometimes it does happen. What happens when we lose our jobs without expecting it? Those are sacrifices that get thrust upon us without us ever knowing they will come. They're hard to deal with. But in those moments, we, like Paul, because of the community that we're part of, find the strength, and we can say we can suffer the loss and count it joy for Christ. So it's hard, but we go through it. The hardest sacrifice to make is the willful one. The one when God says to you, guess what, Marco? I want you to lay down all that you've ever known and go to a distant land, or to Abraham, and leave your family and your friends. And I want you to put it down. Or in this case, I want you to take your son, and I want you to kill him. The reason why these sacrifices are so hard and harder to make than unexpected sacrifices is we can say no. You see, God gives us the opportunity. He says, do this for me. He doesn't say, you better do it or I'm going to wipe you out. He says, do it. And then he tests us. They're hard because we actually have to do it. And it means that we have to say yes to God when everything in us is saying no. What's God asking you this morning to do? What is that crazy thing he's put on your heart that you just can't see in the natural ever working out? I want you to know, friends, if you go on that journey with God, if it's God that's speaking, he will take you to places you never thought you could ever go. And Isaac said to his father, verse 7, Abraham said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for he himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. Not only was Abraham obedient, and Sarah, because let me tell you, Sarah wasn't a fool. She was like, where are you taking this kid? You're going up a mountain with a knife and fire. What's going on here, buddy? You better bring our son back. But Isaac was obedient too. He asks his dad a tough question. Dad, like, I get it. We're going to go sacrifice. It sounds amazing. But where's the sacrifice? You know, I see the wood. I see the knife. I see the donkey. But where is the sacrifice, Dad? And that for me just is such a powerful picture. Isaac is not a baby. He's probably 10 to 13 years old at this point in his life. And he's saying, Dad, tell me what you're going to do. And Abraham as a father, who anybody as a, who has a son in this particular moment and circumstance is probably breaking, his heart is breaking, and he trusts and he says, don't worry, God will provide. It might be you, buddy, who knows? Verse 9, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and he laid the wood in order and the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Let me tell you a little bit about this journey. Abraham wasn't sleeping one night in his tent and God came and shook him awake and said, Abraham, just get up quietly. Your son's sleeping next door. Just go and stab him quickly. Kill him. Be done with it. Now God sends him on this like Lord of the Rings adventure. You know, this is an epic journey. 3 days to Moriah. 3 days. Okay, 3 days he's traveling with his son who he knows he's going to kill. If that's not enough, he sees the mountain from afar. It takes another day or two to get to the mountain. And then when he's on the mountain, he's got to build the altar. I mean, this is a process. It's a journey. There's time involved. There's intentionality involved. All the while, Abraham is thinking, I have to kill my son. And Isaac is thinking, where's the sheep? That's what's happening the whole time. But they do it. They go and they just honor God. And what I want you to know from this is sometimes the tests in our lives may seem like they're taking forever. Sometimes God does it that way, where it seems like we just keep going on this journey and we know what the outcome is. We know it's going to be hard. That moment just never comes. And for some of us, that moment could be days. And for some, it could be weeks. For some, it could be years. And for some of us, it's our lives. We don't know, but there is a time frame to the journey. There's a time frame to the testing. It will end. And what this got me thinking about, this whole event, Isaac getting on the altar with his father, it started to make me wonder and think about Abraham's faith. And what I mean by that is not his faith in believing that Isaac would be saved, but how Abraham had displayed his faith to his son. I mean, let me tell you, I'm not going to be very easily be able to type my son unless you put him on an altar. He's going to struggle. He's going to fight. He's probably going to run. In fact, the moment I tell him we're walking 7 days, he's out of there, bro. The point I'm making is Isaac looked to his father and said, my father has believed in something his entire life. And I've seen his faith. Now, I'm not saying that our children need our faith. They need their own revelation of who God is. But are we setting an example for our kids where they'll look to us and say, I'm prepared to die for that faith? Man, anyway, I don't want to give you a heavy. I'm speaking to myself here. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Last point, I promise, to be a people of promise. We need to believe that the Lord will provide, that the Lord will come through, that the Lord will show up, that the Lord will do what he said he would do. Because our God might take time, it might seem like he's tarrying, but guess what? He always shows up, and it's never too late. But to believe that God will provide means that we have to know what our faith is grounded on. What I mean by that is maybe you were convinced to become a Christian because somebody told you that by becoming a Christian, you'll be rich. Or maybe you became a Christian because you thought that this journey would be without pain or suffering or any hurt. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. It's not how it is. And when our faith is grounded on the things that Abraham's faith was, the fear of God. Now that's a concept that we can spend days on. This word there is the Hebrew word yare. It means to stand in awe of God. You see, Abraham knew when God told him to put his son on the altar that it wasn't just anybody asking him to do this. This was the creator God of the universe, the prince of everything in this world, Jehovah himself. And so he knew if he was asking me to do something, I am going to do it. If our faith is grounded in a revelation of who God is, we will do whatever God asks us to do because we know who he is. And so if you don't have that revelation, you need to get it. And how we get it is we ask God. God always gives us greater revelations of who he is. And then it says in verse 13, and when Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Isaac's going, yes. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. At the last minute, literally, the dagger's about to go in. It's not far. What is it? What happens? Not only does God stop him, but Jesus, the angel of the Lord, is a reference to Jesus, the angel of the Lord. Not an angel, the angel of the Lord, Jesus himself, shows up and says, guess what, buddy? I'm going to provide a substitute. Does that remind you of something? You know, Kerry and I were actually talking about this before the meeting, the names of God. One of God's names is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. It comes from this. This is the moment where we get the name Jehovah Jireh, because on the mountain of the Lord will provide. And guess what he did? Thousands of years later, on that mountain, he provided, because this is the same spot where our Savior, Jesus Christ, would be crucified, this time on a mountain called Golgotha. And guess what he did? He would provide the substitute, because you know who was on the altar? We were on the altar. We were bound by sin, and we were due the judgment that was belonging to us. But on that cross, Jesus said, you know what, Father, I will take what they should have. Take me instead of them. He becomes the eternal substitute. And that's just, it undoes me, right? Because here we have God who dies for you and I. A righteous person, the Bible says, you could understand that someone would die for. But the unrighteous, the sinners, those that are lost, means Jesus loves us all so much that he would die for us. But there's a flip side to that coin. And this, when I think about it, blows my mind. You see, Isaac was saved, Jesus wasn't. Abraham was spared having to watch his son die. God the Father wasn't. You see, that's the God that we serve. And when we preach this gospel to the nations, we're speaking of a God who's prepared to do something that we could never do on our own. He's not a God that judges people because he's got nothing better to do with his time. He's a God that loves people so much that he watched his son bear the sins and the iniquities of the world. That's what we lead with, friends. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son to die for our sins, that whomever should believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. Friends, the story of Abraham, the promise, the covenant is a promise of hope. It's a promise of nations. It's a promise of people groups. You might think, well, it was unfair what happened to Ishmael. Let me tell you something. Ishmael gets blessed by God. Genesis 17, verse 20, God says to Abraham, I will bless Ishmael and I'll make him a great nation. The reason I'm saying this to you today is I believe today that the nation or the Arab nations that came from Ishmael will come back into the fullness of God. Not everybody, but if Israel's coming back, then so are the Arab nations, because they're part of that seed. And guess what? It's easier to preach the gospel in Tehran than it is in Lakeway. Revival is breaking out in Iran. Revival is breaking out in Saudi Arabia. Revival is breaking out in all of the Middle East. But we struggle to gather a few people here and talk about Jesus. You know what it is, friends? It's the gospel is the greatest news of all creation. It's the greatest news that's been given to us. And when we start to see it in the light of being the greatest news, then we start to be motivated by the greatest news, because we know that there are people that need to hear this news. I'm closing now. Mark, you guys can come up. This all ends with God taking an oath. He swears to Abraham. He says, because you have obeyed my voice, because you've done all that I commanded you to, I swear by myself, he says, by my own name. This is the God of the universe swearing by himself. He says, I will bless you. I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and as the sea of this and as the sand on the seashore, and I will take your offspring, and all the nations in the world will be blessed because of your obedience. Friends, we are living in that promise today. There is no reason why revival should not be breaking out in Lakeway. There is no reason why revival shouldn't be breaking out in Spicewood, Bee Cave, every area around us. There is no reason why revival should not be breaking out in the city of Austin. Because in us is Jesus. And we've got to be motivated by that more than ever now, friends. This is not a gospel that lives in our head. It's a gospel that has to move from here to here. We have to break inside when we look at the lost, when we see them out there. We live in a world that is devoid of truth. Seriously, and I mean that in all honesty. There is a world out there that has no more truth. Because guess what? Everybody's truth is different. What you believe is great, but I believe this, and it's fine. I have to respect your opinions, and you have to respect mine. All the while, people are saying, I need something real to stand on. They might not know it, they might not understand it, but they need something to stand on, a foundation to build their lives, friends. And there is only one thing that can stand. There is only one truth in this world. There is only one, and that's this word of God. This is the only truth, the undeniable truth, the unadulterated word of God that is infallible, that will exist for generations to come. You and I carry that message, the same message that led Abraham up the mountain, the same message that led David to stand before Goliath and say, you know what, it doesn't matter whether you come with swords and spears, I come in the name of the Lord. It's the same message that led Jesus to the cross and Stephen to say to his murderers, I forgive you. That message, the gospel, lives here. Our job is to conquer the mountains that lay before us and then tell the world about Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making Him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.